Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Spirit, grab me on Psalm 34, the 22nd verse, and it goes like this. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You remember last week we talked about one of the truths that was nailed to the door is that we're sinners. We're sinners and we need God. We need a God of redemption that can buy us back. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So there I was. It was in the deep jungle of Guyana, truly. It's a true story. I was down there with a bunch of our youth from the state, and we were at a youth camp that they were running at that time. And there we were in these little huts, basically. Night had fallen, and it was my watch to make sure that everything was going okay as I heard monkeys playing overhead. I'm sitting there listening. These youth were so subdued and quiet that the next thing that happened just shocked me. Out of the girls' cabin, I hear erupt this unison song. Brother, how do you feel? I kind of wake up, but instantaneously I hear from the boys' cabins, we feel all right, sister, how do you feel? And they go, we feel all right, brother, how do you feel? And then all together they went, we feel all right, there is no condemnation in the Lord. So let's try that, right? Aha, you didn't know you're going to have to do something this morning. So ladies, ready? Brother, how do you feel? Men, we feel all right. Sister, how do you feel? We feel all right. Brother, how do you feel? All of us together. We feel all right. There is no condemnation in the Lord. Woo! There amidst all of this material poverty that I was drinking in was this deep treasure of joy and hope rooted in the hearts of these young people in the promises that God had given them that outshined any material thing I have ever had. This song continues to put a pep in my steps. Every now and then it pops up in my heart, and I remember this song, and it joins with saints of old singing to us that sin and death no longer have their sting, and that there is no condemnation in the Lord for those who seek refuge and believe in him. And it rings throughout history all the way to this sanctuary and the hearts that are gathered here. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it starts out like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hello. Does that sound like good news to you? From this world, from your thinking, from all that was going on this week, from what was going on last night, and now you come here and you hear, there is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord. We need to hear that, don't we? When we live our life trusting that the condemnation has been lifted through the word and promise of God, the Holy Spirit lifts up our life song in the dark night of this world, and it directs other people to hope, just like I was awakened that night in the jungle by this joyful singing that I did not expect, but still rings in my heart, and I share it with you today. We thank God for people in our life who gave a grateful response back to the Lord, who have placed their ultimate hope in the coming kingdom of God, some of them that you see named here around our altar today. Through the work of the Holy Spirit communicating to our hearts that there is no condemnation in the Lord, God spoke through them to us. Real people with all their struggles and sins, just like us. Just like us. You know, sometimes I think when people think about saints, they think of them as folks lofty and above everyone else that just seem to kind of glide through life and have no mistakes. They have some sort of force field from the Lord that they don't take in any troubles at all. Go back and read the Bible. Go back and read history. What does it say today? Look, the prophets were pretty well beaten up and had terrible lives, but the Lord took care of them. It wasn't easy. We easily imagine that somehow if we struggle in this life, and I can remember my first call was at Good Shepherd Lutheran down in Seminole, and I was there was a woman, Karen, and she was like, I don't struggle with my faith. You know, she was very legalistic. She's like, if you believe, you don't struggle with your faith. Oh, okay. And I think that's a common thought in the Christian world, that you don't struggle with your faith. Somehow if we do that, we're faithless. And if we doubt or fear, we are letting God down. And I've heard that as a pastor a lot over time, and I'm here to dispute that with you this morning. Remember the story about Jacob? Jacob, it means a supplanter, one who takes something that isn't his, and he did. He deceived his dad. He took the blessing from his brother Esau. He ran away. And then when he's coming back, do you remember he wrestles with the angel? And he wrestles with him, and he's given a new name, and the name is Israel. And Israel, it means one who strives with God, one who wrestles with God, one who struggles with the Lord and the promise that he has given. Martin Luther, I would love to kind of go back and talk with Karen again today now that I've read more. The marks of the church, he said, one of them is struggle. You cannot have faith without struggle, right? Because faith is the hope in what we haven't seen and what we don't know and our trust in it. And there's always struggles in that because our sinful nature wants to trust what we know and see. May we be reminded today that struggle and doubt and feeling overwhelmed, wondering if God is there, aren't signs of failure or a lack of faith. I'm here to reassure you, but they're actually a witness to a profound faith that wrestles with the deep questions and takes God seriously that he is there for us to answer our questions and to be with us in the struggle. Think for just one second about little toddlers and children. When they're growing up, do they have questions? Daddy, daddy, daddy. There comes a point, I forget what that is, somewhere around three or so. Daddy, 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 daddy. Why? Now, why does he do that to me? He does that to me because he trusts me. Because he trusts me. So why would it be different in our relationship with the Almighty? Daddy, 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 why? Why is this going on? Why are these people still going on and doing things? Why are these folks getting hurt? I don't understand. It's a good thing. The fact that your heart hurts with what God's heart hurts with is a good thing. Think of how many laments there are in scriptures in the Psalm alone or the book called Lamentations. It's crying out amidst the struggle when we think of lamenting. And God's people did it well. I can remember going to Israel and they had these little bottles there and I'm like, what are these for? And they go, oh, they use these to catch tears. Still, they have these bottles where they would go to the sanctuary and they would catch their tears in a bottle, the lament. We hear from Jesus today, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who struggle. Blessed are those who don't have it all together. Woo! Those who are poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? It means that they know that they're completely dependent on God. I'm weak. I have nothing without you. And Jesus goes, yes, and you're blessed. It's a good thing. You're like, what? That's not the way it works in the world. Take Revelation, for instance. The letter was written as a word of encouragement and hope and comfort for the seven churches that John is addressing. To Christians who were struggling with enormous loss of identity, division in the church, some of them with complacency and apathy, the threat of persecution and loss and death going on in all these different churches. And by the way, it goes on today. We know that around the world there's folks being persecuted, even dying for the faith, possibly today. And we also know that there are some folks that are so caught up in apathy and complacency in the church that it seems like it's dying. John encourages them to take the next step towards the future, not defined by your past or by the fear in the present. The good news that we have is not in ourselves. The good news that we have is in God. What God has, is, and will be doing, and we can trust that. You remember when he took Abraham aside and he said, son, look at the stars of the sky. Start counting them, if you will. Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. And if you run out of enough stars to name, then start counting the sand. In other words, you're never going to be able to count all your descendants in my name. So then we get to the seventh chapter of Revelation. The beginning part that we did not tend with has that number that we hear, 144,000, 144,000, right? There's a certain group of believers somewhere that has that number they use a lot. And they've been around since about the 1850s, 60s, and I think by now they probably have 144,000 if we're going to be literal with that number. But that number is not literal. The number is the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. And those were the numbers of completeness, that when that is attached to 12,000, we get 144,000. The whole point is that it's trying to say God keeps his promises. There's a completeness. When it's all done, God's promises will be complete. And if that's not enough, then we get to Revelation, the ninth chapter, the ninth verse that we just picked up on. And John just saw the 144,000. He turns around. Whoa! There's a multitude too great to count, like the stars in the sky and like the sand of the sea. All of them there, from every nation and tribe and people and language, will stand before the throne of the Lamb. By the way, they'll be wearing what I am. Robes of white, palm branches in their hands. Sound familiar? On earth, it's just a blink of the eye. That was the coronation of the king going on Palm Sunday towards his throne on the cross. The central image of Revelation is salvation and God's victory. It's not a cause for fear that so many people use that book for. It's a cause for rejoicing. Fuel for the saints. Remember this, God wins. Remember this, God's salvation endures forever, dear people of God. And this is the promise fulfilled to the cross of Christ. The countless multitudes that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb in Jesus' righteousness, given freely to us in our baptism. Luther points out, the Holy Spirit made me holy and keeps me in the faith and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth through the abundant forgiveness of sins that never runs out. This is a gift from God, and I tell you, nobody can boast about it. God has given it to us freely, and we all need it. The challenge for all disciples of Jesus is to live in that reality through the hurts and the pains of this life, while trusting that God's promise is our ultimate future. In Psalm 34, the holy ones are simply the ones who fear the Lord, those who trust in the Lord and obey. The humble, those who take refuge and abide in the Lord, or in short, those who are totally dependent on God. And what does it say of them? They lack no good thing. What does Jesus say? Be content with what you have. Boy, do I need to hear that a lot in this American society. No, you need more stuff, Kurt. You need more of this. You need that. You need that. No, be content. I keep hearing that from the Lord in my heart. It's not unlike the list that Jesus proclaims today. Blessings which do not depend on possessions. Notice in that list, none of them depend on possessions, circumstances, or good luck. It's a blessing that God gives us right now, which no one could ever take away from us. It is a blessing which causes us to look forward to the righteousness and peace of God's final kingdom ahead of us. Amen? Anyone long for righteousness and peace? Anyone watch the news and please, dear Lord, please? And boy, they've been doing that every century throughout history and millennia. And God says, hang on. My righteousness will rule forever, and my peace will rule forever. Trust me. This is a picture of God's kingdom on earth, right now, right here, not someday, pie in the sky. It's what it looks like when God's people start to trust in the promises that he has given us and the teachings that he has taught us and the ways of the kingdom that he has showed us. And it's so upside down from the world we live in, amen? Where we think of blessings as stuff like being free from pain or having wealth or having status or getting our rights protected or avoiding all sorts of trouble. And we think, oh, well, that's a blessing. But each of the Beatitudes reveals God's power at work in our lives and in our world. Jesus welcomes into the kingdom those who don't have what it takes to be in the kingdom. Think about that. He welcomes into the kingdom that those who don't have what it takes to be in the kingdom. And it is a pure gift. Jesus flips everything around. He blesses those who are emptied. Did you ever think about that? Not those who are full of themselves and full of this world's goods. He blesses those who are empty. The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek. Those who yearn for righteousness. And all of those things have one common ground. All of them know that they are not righteous within themselves. They all know that they need God. Those who have few spiritual strengths know that they need God. Those who grieve over suffering and sin know that they can't fix it on their own. Amen? Those who persist in gentleness amidst an increasingly hostile world Those who yearn for God's will to be done when my will pulls me in a completely different direction. All these are focused not on themselves, but on God. And they are not particularly successful people by the world's standards, but they're amazingly important to God because they shine with his glory, which, by the way, is eternal. Showing once again that God is glorified in our, anyone? Weakness. He's glorified in our weakness so that we might know where the source of power comes from. Not ourselves. It comes from God. Mercy starts to grow out of the heart set on God. It is in forgiving as we have been forgiven by Christ that we become merciful. It is in single-minded desire to live in God's way that our hearts are purified. It is in being willing to make peace with others. It is to live this way even when it means that we have to pay a price to do so. Mercy persists in the face of persecution, whether it's being excluded, mocked, or physically harmed. I think sometimes in Sarah's tent when these guys are going at each other and I stand in the middle and go, what am I doing? But there are times when they hear this word that we're called to be merciful, to empty ourselves, and to not return evil for evil. The Holy Spirit works through the saints, these forgiven sinners, those whose hearts have surrendered completely to God's dependence. We might think of martyrs during this time. Martyrios, it's a Greek word. It means witnesses, those who witness. By the way, you don't have to die to be a witness. You can be alive and be a witness. There's this one guy I think about in the Greek church. His name's Harry Lambros. He was 113 years old. John, he's got you beat. So sometimes you go, my life's over, all of this. Hey, what? God didn't really make a moment for him till he was 113. They took him out, they beat him, they whipped him, and they eventually killed him. But the amazing thing is, 70 other believers rose after watching how he handled death. Seeing that his confidence was in the Lord, 70 more. That's a pretty good yield. 70 for one. Witness. They witness to their living hope in God's promise to be with them and ahead of them. In 1 John, we hear that the world didn't know Jesus, so they're not going to know the things of Jesus that are being done through us. And what did they do with Jesus? They didn't know what to do with Jesus, so they crucified him. They made him suffer and die. And what did God do with that? He turned it into mercy and grace and salvation and life beyond the grave. So maybe we can trust that God will turn our suffering that comes from loving the world for his sake into a glory that is going to be revealed ahead of us. Jesus sees our struggles and knows our grief. He does. And he has absorbed them into the cross and bears them with us even now. For Christ has promised us that there will be no more sorrow or tears or pain and that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Do you think God's going to keep his promise? That's a good future. We should be living like we're just about ready to go on vacation. Amen? May the Holy Spirit pour down on us richly the blessings of God, emptying us of the world's way and filling us with Christ's way of being. May we live for Christ that he might live through us, causing us to sing, Sister, how do you feel?
Feel all right. Brother, how do you feel?
We feel all right. Sister, how do you feel?
We feel all right. There is no condemnation in the Lord.
And may the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.